Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to be back in Dallas. It's almost like being a stranger here. I've been in Fort Worth for quite a few weeks, and it's a good opportunity for us to get back here and see some faces I haven't seen in a while, and whatever. So, privileged to be here. It's interesting that subject, that it's a good day that we fitted a day where we're talking about parenting and having classes along that line, because as we all sit in here, whether we're adults or children, we are children of God. And I think that's the one thing I want to get across today, that we are all children of God. And therefore, we all have a parental responsibility, if you break it down. I want to start off in Genesis 1, which seems like that's a good place to start, because that's the whole plan and purpose of God. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. It's important to understand that we are in the image of God. He just didn't make us in any form. He made us in his image. In our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man his own image. In the image of God, he created man, male and female. It was brought out in the sermonette. So there's no doubt that God didn't create two males. He didn't create two females. He created a male and a female for a purpose. He had a plan from the very beginning that he was establishing, that he was creating a family after his likeness. Now, eventually, we'd have to qualify to be in that family. But that was the whole goal that God had in the very beginning. That was the purpose, that he was creating a family after the God's likeness, and that we were going to be in that family. We were going to be spirit beings. And when you look at that, it's a pretty amazing deal there. I won't continue on. He said, but God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so on and so forth. But he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, because he was creating a family for the future, a God family. And so this is the distinction that we have here. Let's go over and pick up the rest of the story here in Genesis 2, and verse, starting with verse 18. Because when Adam, I'll just paraphrase part of this, but in Genesis 2 and verse 18, we start the passage there where Adam has now named all the animals. He's looking around and he's asking God, oh, who's for me? None of these are in my likeness. Nobody here is matching up with my personality. So God put him in a deep sleep, took a rib, sealed it up, made a woman, gave it to Adam, and when he woke up, he said, at last, there is one for me. And then he goes on and he said, you'll be bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And God made man and woman to be part of a couple, a family, to start on this earth here. And it's a beautiful thing when you think about it. Paul writes a lot about it. We won't go into it, but back in Romans 8, verse 14 through 16, 17, 18, you can see that he's talking about heirs, being children of God. And John picks it up in 1 John 3 and verse 2 when he talks about we are the children of God. So it's emphasized in many, many scriptures throughout the Bible that our purpose in life is to be children of God. We're being groomed now. And God's given us an incredible instruction book with examples, with laws and commandments that we should be able to follow and keep. Be able to train ourselves, not only as adults, but as our children, because it's all in this book. I know I taught management for a number of years in universities and whatever, and the one greatest book for management, even finance, I don't care what it is, raising children, being a human being, it's all in this one book. If you just had one book, it's all here. All the principles. J.C. J.C. Penney ran his whole organization in the early days on the book of Proverbs only. That's the only thing he ran the corporation on. If you will, turn with me, though, to Psalm 139, because God wants an intimate relationship with us, just not a passing situation. But David looks at himself here in Psalm 139 and beginning in verse 13. He said, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous." He's talking about God's creation of each one of us. Every man and woman in here who's had a child, when they were first born, it's amazing. You're struck by the awness of this, awness of seeing this little baby you've just had the privilege of anticipating with God in creating. And you look at the little fingers and little toes, and you're just in awe of what God has created. And it amazes me. But he said, "Making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book." Interesting comment. "In your book. Every moment was laid out before me, and a single day has passed." So God has an intimate relationship with us. We're his children. And I don't care whether you're 90 years old or whether you're 2 years old or a baby that's just been born. You are children of God in the making to be spiritual members of God's family. That alone ought to make us stop and think about what God has created here and the opportunity that each and every one of us have in this room. We've been called out of this world. Every day we ought to be praying and thanking God that we've been given the knowledge that we have. I know there's people in here who have been suffering through illness. Some have been lost members of a family. And the hope that you have is in the calling that you have, and the fact that you have God on your side and you can go to him and talk to him about it. Jeremiah talks in chapter 1, verse 5, when he says, "You knew me while," he said, God's telling him, "I knew you when you were in the belly of your mother. I knew you before you were born. I concentrated you for a purpose." Wow. Is that my voice or somebody? Anyway, it's very interesting. So God began his family. It was his purpose for all mankind from the very beginning to be a member of his family. We were born of the dust of the ground, but to qualify to become spirit, being like our heavenly Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who was the firstborn, first human born into the family of God. Remember in the garden when he prayed to his Father before he was crucified, he said, "God, please restore me to my former glory." He gave it up for us. He came down here, gave up his former glory, and became a human being, what he created. And he put all the penalties of our sin, living a perfect life without sin. I can't even imagine that. But he did it for us. He took all that sin upon himself and qualified to be the firstborn of many into the kingdom of God. And we have that opportunity facing us. We have that privilege, the fact that he paid a penalty for our sins, so we have that opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. Very humbling when we think about that. When you read Psalm 139, you can see how God is so very much involved in, with each and every one of his children, and how much he loves each and every one of us. We as future parents, in some cases in here, Some have just had new babies. Others have had families and are married now, and they're still, I don't care how old they get, they're still your baby. You know, my daughter will tell you that. She's still my baby. And as such, you have that relationship with your children going forward. And God has given directive from God and a major responsibility delegated by God himself to each and every one of us. Our children are God's children on loan to us. So, I understand what's happening here, but anyway. But we have to realize that God's children are on loan to us because he's the one that's handling this all, excuse me. With the responsibility he's given to each and every one of us, and he's given us his commandments, his statutes, and his laws to help us guide our children and each other, because we're all part of that God family, and we all have that responsibility. God in Genesis 1 gave us the ability to participate in the creation process by producing children in that male-female relationship. And God is building a family, and we are part of the process. And as such, we need to reconsider our roles in parenting our children. And after all, we're raising God's children when you think about it. It's always amazed me that a lot of times you're on your best behavior when you have guest children in your home. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but I'm sure your children have. Well, Dad, Mom, you never acted like that when I'm around. It's just, but now I bring in Sally Jane from outside and you act differently. I hope that's not the case, but that's happening out in the world, that's for sure. But our role in parenting our children, after all, we're raising God's children. And I would think that knowledge would wake us up and realize the expectations that God has of each and every one of us in the church of God. We are God's family, and we all have a part to play in raising God's children. And every one of us in here can be responsible for helping our neighbors and our friends and family in the church and being able to help them out. Our children need to know that our God is their God, or their Father, our Father is their Father, God the Father. And his church is their church, not just mom and dad's. This is a family, a church family. We're starting to see that come together with, as we talked about, the church program that's being established. We got the parenting one that Mr. DeMore is bringing up. And we've got some great examples in here. And I just don't want to isolate one or two, but we got generational families in here. Some that have grown up in the churches, now adults, have children who have children, and they're all part and parcel of God's church. I think Mr. DeMore is a very good example where he and his wife are generational, particularly his wife, and they've got children in the church of God, and now their children are being raised in the church of God. So when you look around the examples of who we have in the church, we can all learn from one another. And we all have part in that relationship we have with one another. We've talked about that before. We're not just isolated individuals sitting in church. We're a family. We should be a family. The beginning and end of all teaching and training begins in the home. I know that might be somewhat controversial, but as parents, we are the ones the children know from the very beginning. We as parents are the example, if you might have it, the light that our children see each and every day of their lives, and on our way of living, God's way directly affects their relationship with God. We're the example they see day in and day out, how we conduct our lives in terms of our relationship with God, but with each other. So what kind of examples do we set for our children? Because we're the light for them. The old saying is, do as I say and not as I do. I was raised that way, and unfortunately it didn't work. Not when I was younger, that's for sure. But there wasn't an example in my family necessarily of a way to live your life. And so I saw this conflict. My dad said, no, you can't do that, but he did it. So why is it that good for me to do? And so actually as a rebellious kid, I would do it naturally. We need to be setting a godly example to our children, living God's way all the time. As best as you can, obviously you pray to God that you have the discipline and the example that you can set for your children, most importantly, because they're the ones you live with all the time. And of course, you don't, as God says and Paul says, you don't just behave while you're in church. You behave when you're out in the public, anywhere you go, because you are a light to the world. You're an example. God's called you out, and therefore you are a light to the world. You are definitely a major light to your children and how you set that example. Living God's way of life all the time. We need to discuss God and his ways with our children. Explain to them the difference between God's way and Satan's way. Because that can be very confusing, because Satan always has benefits. You know, follow my bad example, but boy, I tell you what, you're going to reap great benefits by doing what I tell you to do. And so Adam and Eve were led down that path the same way, and it's continued on. You know, you can cheat in the stock market and whatever and become rich. Not going to make you into the kingdom of God. That's a big example. Let's go to Deuteronomy, because we have been given instructions as parents how to handle God's children. We need to think about it. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land or in when you are crossing over to possess. And you just put in there that crossing over into the kingdom of God. If you qualify, if you teach your children, you're ensuring the opportunity for them to be in the kingdom of God and part of God's family. So just substitute that we're talking about the kingdom of God here. That you may fear and respect the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son, daughter, your grandson or granddaughter, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So there's a benefit that God gives you by the way you train and teach your children. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey, or the kingdom of God. That's our promise. To be in God's family, to be part of his family, and our children as well. He goes on and say, hear, O Israel, hear, O church of God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And that's the difference. It's in your heart. It's part of you. It's what you breathe, the way you live, becomes an intimate part of your relationship with God and with mankind. You shall teach them diligently to your children God's way. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We don't need to go any further there. That says it all, because he's saying that just keep it in front of you all the time. It's that important. I know back in the 90s, late early 90s, when we were going through all the trouble in the church, there was times when you go to church and you were hearing false doctrine all the time. So we sat at the table and we would talk and read and study and pick subjects as a family to keep our minds focused on God and his way and his correct teaching. And then God's saying, keep that in your mind and in your heart in front all the time. That's the example you'll have for your children. So God wants us to think in terms of generations, not just the current children, but your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if you have them. Now, my personal family's not in the church. So all my nieces and nephews and all are having their, quote, holiday day today, which I would love to be there to be able to see them all because they're coming in from everywhere. But they don't have that example of God's way. I can pray for them and hope that someday God will call them at a time when it's appropriate. But they're not being called now, but they're a family. And I know a lot of people in the world, as you do, that are in large churches. I had one of my engineers over the other night, and he belongs to this Stonebriar Church in Fresno, and it's unbelievable. Pulled it up on screen, and I was amazed at the size of it. They have an orchestra that's just like a concert orchestra. It's amazing. And these people are playing the symphony in Dallas, and they're in the church there. So when you look at that, Satan has created a tremendous environment. It's very attractive to draw people into that area. And we're a small group here meeting in a warehouse church of God. But we have something they do not have. We have the truth of God. We have the Spirit of God. We've been given a knowledge of God's word that we can understand and apply in our life and on our lives of our children. We have one of the greatest callings of all. We're part of the first fruits of God. And we're going to have a designation in the church of God, in the family of God, that no one else will ever have as the firstborn of God. And that is so awesome to me that I can't ever get it out of my mind that that's what God has in mind for each and every one of us and our children. And it's but what we do as individuals greatly impacts our lives of the next generation. The example you set is going to be reflected in your children. They're going to see it. You can't hide it a lot of times, best you can, but they're going to see how you react to things, how you fear God or not fear God, how you respect Him or not. It's a conscious presence of God which influence our lives. Many people live their daily life as if God had nothing to say about it. But He does. And eventually it will show up, good or bad. How you conduct your life and your attitudes will affect your children either in a godly way or not. It's a plus or minus there. How you conduct your life and example you set will affect your children. When God's word has minimum impact on what a person does or says, we can say he is secularized, even though he might be, quote, religious. Now, I've got a lot of friends in the world that are, quote, religious. But they are not religious in the way that we think religion is. They're sincere in their own way. But like my friend who's a very, quote, good Christian, his language has got nothing to do with Christianity. I couldn't even repeat half the words he says, but they use it as a way of life. They think nothing of it. So what example does that set for his children? And they follow the same example. And the same thing goes for us. So the fear of God is no longer in their lives in the same way. And our purpose is not just to pass down God's commands, but our children might fear the Lord and keep His commandments. Knowledge of His commands is insufficient. Knowledge must be translated into action, change. So it's not a matter of just, I mean, I've known people, you know, kids in the church of God, when they had teen things and they had the Bible quizzes and the Bible bowls or whatever they call them. And I've seen a young man, I remember him so well, very attractive young man, I loved him to death. He could knock any question out of the ballpark. He knew the Bible backwards in front. So he knew God's word. Problem is, he never put it into action. And as soon as he graduated from high school, went to college, he was gone. No longer a part of the church. And you're in shock. What went wrong? He knew the Bible backwards and frontwards. So he had the knowledge. He just never applied it. He never changed. He never acted on it. There's a big difference. And that's one thing we have to guard against. So knowledge of his commands, God's commands, is insufficient. Knowledge must be translated into life, change, and action to be effective. The way you can ensure they're going to stay on the positive side, if we live our godly life before our children, they most likely will pick up that way. We must be careful to instruct them about God and who he is and how he conducts his life. But if we live compromising lives, our children will, for the most part, have God as they will get the impression he is not really important to us. So if they believe that we don't really care about our relationship with God or don't have a sincere way, they're going to get the impression, well, why should I? Why do I need to conduct myself that way? If we not live by the way we say and do, and that's important, the do part, then they see only our hypocrisy. And that was the biggest problem we had in Pasadena when I was there years ago. We get excited about what God is doing in our lives, and if so, have we shared that with their children? There's times when miracles have this. A lot of times people think, well, I got to have this big miracle in my life. And thank God there are times when you have a big, but little things, and many of you have ever had a problem that you seem like, boy, it's insurmountable and whatever, and yet God gives you that little breath of fresh air every once in a while. And you kind of say, well, that's coincidence. No. You ever believe that maybe God helped you out during that little minute? That's a little miracle in your life? A little God intervention that he does. Let's go to James 1 and verse 19. Because James lays it out pretty. James 1 verse 19 through 25. Very important here. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your lives, spiritual lives. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So God's emphasizing here, needs more than just knowledge. You have to be a doer. You have to be an example to your children. You might know the Ten Commandments left, right, and center. You may know all the statutes of God. You may know, quote, scripture like mad. But if you're not a doer and setting an example for your children, they're not going to learn anything. God must take a priority in our lives. God is asking, demanding that we take all of our work, family, and personal plans and rework them so that he becomes the center of our lives. He becomes part of everything you're doing. Whether you're playing a sport, whether you're in business, no matter what it is, God becomes an intimate part of what you're involved in. And that reflects in how you involve your children in your life and with God. And that's so important. Scripture says the father is responsible for the diligently teaching their children. I know that there are many men in this world that just they don't take involvement in their children. They pass it on to their wife and expect her to raise the kids. And don't bother me. I'm too busy watching television, or I'm playing sports, or, hey, I got to go down to the bar with the buddies and whatever. And I hope that's not happening in the church of God, because we know better. We can excuse them, maybe, that they're shirking their responsibilities, how they should perform as fathers. But fathers and mothers work as a team. They're together. And a father, though, is a responsible person, though, as the head of the house. But the wife also has a major responsibility. She's the nurturing one. She most likely has the calm head. She's the one that has that touch the father may not have. But the combination of the two produce great fruit in terms of God's way and what they are. So when you look at what God has created here, go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 and 15. Paul's talking here to Timothy. And he said, as for you, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Learned them from his family, his mother and grandmother, actually. States it very clearly. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures or Holy Writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul's reflecting on Timothy's background, how he's raised, the example that was set by his grandmother and his mother that formed his life, his outlook on life itself, and how he conducted that life. And we need to teach our God's words diligently to our sons and daughters. We need to step up and provide family leadership for our entire family. Wives and mothers are also included in his role of teacher and being a gentle example to our children. And the content of our instruction is God's word or commands. We need to teach them both the positive and negative commands. Since many of the commands are set in the context of interesting Bible historical events. And God doesn't spare us. He lays it all out there. He gives examples of leaders of God's church who made problems. They stumbled along the way, repented, maybe recovered. Others didn't. And he brings about the results of the need that be brought out to our children, that there are consequences to how we conduct our life. We are also able to read these narratives when they are presented in God's word. And God awares in perspective our children to us, fathers and mothers. So they not only teach them, a lot of the people in the world, they don't teach them, they do not support their wives in a role, they don't set good examples themselves as well. In the old days, when I was a kid, and we'll go back that far, the old days. We did have cars back then, I will say that. In the old days, houses were smaller for the most part. They weren't very big. A lot of people didn't have a lot of money. Some people did, but most common people didn't. Meal times were extremely important events. I know my dad was a boy. You were at dinner or you didn't eat. So we ate together as a family. And yeah, maybe I didn't have the best example of my dad most of the time, but overall I knew he loved me, and he did the best he could with the knowledge he had. But when it came to dinner time, we were all together, a family, my mother, dad, sister, we were all there talking, visiting, sharing our day's events, things we planned doing, so on and so forth. So it was a great time for communication. And of course, in the day we live in now, it's very difficult because we're scattered all over the place. It's hard to get the family together to discuss anything in this world that we live in now with, you know, with all the events and things we have our kids involved in. So these times that we had in the older days provided a lot of opportunity to share. And if children have their own bedrooms, then the parents ought to go to each child individually and close out the day with talking to them about some event that took place in their life that day that was important to them. Help them to pray about something. But you're sharing an intimate moment with your child. And it's not just the mom. I mean, I've gone to my daughter's room when she was a little girl, and we talk about what school event she was into and maybe a story that she read in school that day or whatever, but we took time to discuss things that were going on in her life, and that was important to me and to her, I hope. But give them a hug and a kiss, and most important, tell them you love them. You cannot imagine how very important that is to a child. I never even thought of that being a problem until I was in Pasadena and working with a lot of the Ambassador College students and counseling them. And grown young men who came to me and had relationship with women difficulties to make a commitment to a girl they were interested in because their example as a child was their parents never told them they loved them. Can you imagine that? And they didn't know how to handle that. How many kids, men and female, that I had in college, 19, 20, 21-year-old children who came in the council, who lived with the example they never knew, they assumed maybe their mom and dad loved them, but they weren't sure. It wasn't established. So it's so important to convey to your children how you feel about them and how important their life in the future is for them as well. And that's pretty amazing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I've got that all down. And I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, God says, I am nothing. I am nothing. He's emphasizing how important it is. So every day we face many situations through which God teaches us and then wants us to pass those lessons on to our children. And many of us in here that have any age at all have had experiences that we've learned from, hopefully, and can pass them on to our children so they don't make the same mistakes. They can learn from them. That's the way it should be. That's the way God wanted it. That's why he gave us Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6 and some of these scriptures and emphasized that's so important. Let's go to Ephesians 6 while we're at it here, verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So God emphasizes how important it is, our relationship with our children, how we should conduct our lives, and we teach them that way of life. You know, our wives and our mothers in here have, in many ways, special insight and abilities to help the children. And they have a sensitivity that a lot of the men do not have. It's the distinction between male and female, that God has created them in such a way that they make a team together. And that's what he was saying when he talks about a helpmeet. They are one. When they're married, they become one. And as one, they can help their children grow in that area. Let's go to Titus 2 and verse 4. Titus 2 and verse 4 through 8. But as for you, speak the things which are proper and sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, and the older women, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. And that's, God says that the older women should be examples to the younger women, that they can pass on the wisdom that they've learned in their lives in God's church. Now, unfortunately, I mean, this is what the scripture says, so it doesn't happen very often in God's church, does it? It's just human nature. A young person doesn't like anybody telling them what to do, male or female. But God says there's examples where you can learn from the older people. I mean, when I was growing up as a kid, I had people outside of my family who were mentors that took me under their wing and taught me things that I didn't learn in college. I didn't learn in high school or grade school. I learned from them, most of it business in my case, and whatever, but they took me under their wing, and I learned much from them. And if I was able to listen, I could be successful. Same thing in the church of God. If we have individuals in here who are very knowledgeable, who have studied and know the scriptures backwards and frontwards and live that example, you can learn from them. I won't embarrass anybody by picking anybody particular out, but there are individuals in this room that are very knowledgeable in the way of God's way, and they live that way. And spending time with them or listening to them or carrying on conversation with them, very beneficial. It goes on here and says that they advise the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and the word of God may be not be blasphemed. So there's a lot there. In verse 6 says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, and that cannot be condemned. That one is an opponent, may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Why, that would be a beautiful thing if people knew you as a person and had nothing bad to say about you. That would be a great day in your life, that's for sure. I think that's one thing that you would always want to have. The children should learn of warmth and gentleness and love from our mothers, and does not mean that they aren't chastised. I mean, chastisement is a form of love. God chastises us from time to time. Does he not love us? Is he not a God of love? But if you break his laws, there are penalties. I'm sorry, but there are. He may not have you stand in the corner, but may be more serious than that. But God corrects his children, and we are his children, because he has a purpose in mind. His purpose, his goal, is to get us into his kingdom, into his family. And by learning, sometimes we learn the hard way. You don't want to overdo it. But chastisement is an important part of love of your children. It's the same love that God has for each of us. You can't have love and not have something in terms of form of correction, because you're guiding them towards a goal. And that gold is extremely important to God, that he gets all his children into the family of God. You know, in some of our situations, we have one of the mates is a Christian and the other is an unbeliever. But God's showing that believing mothers should not lose hope. A godly grandmother and mother raised Timothy. He became a great creator or pastor in God's early church. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 again. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first with your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, I am persuaded it is also in you. Because they had perfect examples they passed on to Timothy, from grandmother to mother and on to him. And Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, I see that same trait, that characteristic in you that you learned from them and are now carrying it out in your life as an adult serving God's people. We already discussed earlier that Timothy received his understanding from his parents. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. We're going to wrap it up pretty quick here. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So you can have mixed marriage and still, in this case, raise a child in God's church, in God's way, and they could be holy and be part of the family of God. So a parent should have goals for raising godly children. And we should hope that in their childhood they become to know God through their parents' teaching. It's very important, our example and our teaching. We should also expect that they have a sense of love for God and the ways of God by the example of their parents. Now, my daughter would be the first to tell you that I've not always been the best example. But I work at it. I try my best. And there's times when I fall flat on my face. And my wife will tell you the same thing. We've been married 56 years. I wouldn't trade a day of it. We've known each other longer than that. And she knows I'm not perfect. But she knows I love her. And my daughter knows I love her. And you work as a family to make each other better. That's so important as a family, that we are together. And now we have a son-in-law who's learning God's word very effectively and being serving in God's word. What better thing could you have in your life than to have a family and a family that's joined together through marriage? I know there's been some that have married and they didn't have a relationship with their in-laws. Well, we're very blessed that we have an extended family that's a real family, full of God's love, God's knowledge, discussing. No greater blessing can any man ever ask for than that. This is what God is working in each and every one of us. That, in summary, we should remember that God wants us in his family and we were all part of that family. But he also has a love for God and his word and his way of life, and we should pray and train and seek God's way in our child, that they will love God from the heart, that their knowledge is translated into action, and we help them along the way. So it's a great opportunity, and I'm glad we got somebody who's generational and has a good example in his family to teach the training program we have coming up a little bit later. So anyway, that's it. Thank you.